And take our Bibles and turn to Colossians. The book of Colossians. And we'll be in chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. I know we're a little bit later tonight because we had some good testimonies, which is fine. We won't be as long tonight here. Get out about the same time we do. If you listen fast, I'll speak fast. In most cases. Thank you, Brother Lucero. Another reason not to like you is if I needed one. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1 is where we will begin. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for all that we've heard. We've heard encouragement from those who were encouraged. And Lord, we've heard testimony of those who have sacrificed great singing. I pray now, Lord, as we look for a few minutes at your word, that you would help us to get something that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, these verses are very familiar for most Christians, particularly the new part, the first part of the chapter. They are addressed to those who are risen with Christ. And then those who, I guess the better way to put that is those of us who have newness of life because we have met Jesus Christ. You see, when we became a Christian, we became new. We are brand new in Jesus Christ. We are not the way we used to be. And that is consistent. That's consistent teaching of Scripture. Let me quote some verses to you here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. Workmanship means a new product, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore are we buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is the teaching of Scripture, that when a person is saved, they are a brand new person. And when they become a brand new person, that will be seen in the actions in their life. Now, that's a contrast to the religions that Paul faced in his day, and really what we face in our day. Most of the religions, the pagan religions of that day, had little to say about personal morality and how you lived. A fact of the matter is, it didn't really make a difference. A worshiper could come to the altar or have an idol, and they bow down to their idol, and maybe they sacrificed a little bit to the temple, and then when they got up off their knees or they got done with their giving and they took off, didn't really matter how they lived when they went home. It had no bearing on how they lived. What a person believed spiritually really had no direct correlation to how he would behave in his life practically. But that's not true for those of us who know the Lord. Now, it is becoming more true in the newer brand of Christianity that is just part of our modern culture, that where you can say you're a Christian, you can go to church, then you go home, and really there's no difference between, there's no correlation between the church you went to and the things that you heard from the Bible and the way you live your life as you spend your time that week. That's not a spiritual concept. That is foreign to the Bible. And by the way, we will never reach the world by being like the world. You may get a bigger crowd, but are you really helping them? Are they really getting the precepts of Scripture? Are things becoming new? We're saved. And what we believe about salvation and what we believe in about Christ should have a direct correlation in how we live our lives on a daily basis. That's called being new. Paul here in these verses gives us several things he talks about if we're going to live this new life, this risen life with Christ. What are some of the things he wants to tell us about the new life? Let me give you four of them this evening, and then we'll be done. First of all, he tells us the perspective of the new life. The perspective of the new life. That's in verses 1 and 2. And within that, there are two things in this perspective. First of all, there's an aspect of seeking. Verse number 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You see, there's a difference in our life as to what we go after, as to what we seek after. We're seeking the things that are above. We are getting what we've called around here over the past few years, we call it a heavenly mindset. See, the pagan religions didn't have anything like that. You could basically just go and you do your service and you pay your debt and you give your time, and then you go back and do whatever it is that you want. Fact of the matter is, a lot of the pagan religions incorporated the immorality of the time right into their religion. There was nothing new about it. But that's not what happens when I'm a Christian. When I'm a Christian, my whole perspective changes, and now the things I'm seeking after are the things that are from the heavenly, the things that are from above. What are you living your life for? What is it that is your passion in life that you seek after? I hope it's the things that are above. I hope we have a spiritual mindset. The things we're after, the things we want to live for, everything in our life seeks for the things that are above. He expounds a little more upon that in verse 2 when he tells us not only are we supposed to seek, but there's a place we're supposed to set. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your affections is to direct our thoughts and our emotions on the things of the above, not on things on this earth. See, most people, most of our time, our effort, and our energy is spent solely on the things of this earth. We're so interested in everything that's going wrong here, and when it comes to the things of God, we have very little emotional draw. We have very little desire for the things of God. And that ought not to be. There's a transforming process that helps to make us new. Paul mentions it in Romans, and be not conformed to this world. That means pressed into the mold. It's amazing how everybody wants to be different. They want to be their own person. They want to be a rebel, and yet how do they do that? They're like everybody else. So I want to be different. So what's the trend today? That's not being different. I make the assertion that if you really want to be a rebel and you really want to be different, you ought to follow Christ. You'll be the biggest rebel there ever was, and you'll be different than everybody else in this world. Yeah, you see, I remember, and it now it's just normal, but this weird color hair, that was not normal when I was a teenager. I remember in junior high, it was the first time it came out, and some girl was walking around with pink hair. We're like, what's that all about? But it wasn't long before everybody was doing the multicolor thing. We're just following the crowd. Let's not be conformed to this world. But Paul goes on in verse 2 of Romans 12. But be ye transformed. Transformed means metamorphosized. It means there's a change on the inside that shows itself on the outside. It's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That caterpillar, before it goes into the cocoon, it has everything it needs on the inside to become a beautiful butterfly. And what happens when it's in the cocoon, everything that was in there now comes out and it's metamorphosized. It's transformed into a beautiful butterfly. That's what happens when we're in Christ. That newness that's inside of us because we've trusted Christ, if it's inside of us, it'll show itself on the outside. See, people say, well, you know, brother, it doesn't matter what you're like on the inside as long as you're okay. It doesn't matter what you're like on the outside as long as everything is okay on the inside. That's all that matters. So let me ask you this. So if I'm transformed and I'm new on the inside, there won't be any evidence of that on the outside? Isn't that what, how's it not going to leak out? I'm a closet Christian? So it's okay? It doesn't matter what I do on the outside as long as I love Jesus on the inside. That's not scriptural. What you are on the inside, which is the most important, will show itself on the outside. Now, I understand someone can conform in a bad way, even as a Christian, to doing all the stuff they're supposed to do on the outside, and there's nothing on the inside, and that's not good. You can do that. That's called being a hypocrite. That's called being fake. But there's no way you can be something on the inside that's right without it showing itself on the outside. It's going to show itself. But we have to set our affections on things that are above, not just things that are on this earth. Many of us know many things about the things of this earth. We know our favorite ball player stats, and we know this thing that's going on over here, or we know this new technology or that new thing, or maybe you're into finance and you know that stock and you know all this stuff, and it's okay to know some of that stuff. That's fine. But if we know more of that than we know of the things of God, then something is wrong. Maybe it's saying that our affection is more set on the things of this earth than it is on the things of this God, of God. I remember years ago, we took a big group up to. We used to go to the North Valley Youth Conference many, many years ago, and this was in the '90s when that video game was big, the Street Fighter. How many remember the old Street Fighter? It's like the Kung Fu. I don't remember all of. I do remember the girl. Chung Lee? There was some girl on there, but I just remember I'm driving the kids from the hotel room. I'm taking them to the youth conference, and these guys are in the back. Now, I just thought that, I just remember there was a big fat guy there, a kung fu guy, and there was all these different characters. I never had it, but the kids were all playing it, so I'd go over to their house, and visit them, and, hey, I'll play. I wasn't good at it. But they're all playing. I just, all these different characters, and I thought it's just you chose your character, and you fought. You know, the guy with the better joystick won. But they're in the back of the car, and they're telling me the life stories of these characters. And they're talking to each other about, oh, yeah, Chung Lee got divorced 4 times, and she was trained in this monastery. And I'm like, I let them go on for about 5 minutes. And I'm like, oh, that was a video game, but they all have a life story. And after like 5-10 minutes of hearing that, I said, you know what, guys? I think Jonathan was back there. I said, you know what, guys? If you knew as much Bible as you knew about Street Fighter, you guys would be spiritual giants. And there was dead silence in the back seat. And a couple minutes later, one of them said, ouch. Now look, if you want to know how many times Chung Lee's been divorced, okay, God bless you. But it's like, do we know more about the things of this earth than we know about the Word of God? Because what happens is, if our affection is solely it's what on this earth, then the things of God aren't very exciting to us. Church isn't exciting to us. The building isn't exciting to us. When we hear about a missionary and they come through and talk about someone who got saved and their life got help, that's not very exciting to us. So we see that. Number 2, I want you to see a couple principles about the new life that he gives us. First of all, he makes a statement in verse 3 and 4. He says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The fact is, when we got saved, the old man is to have died. He is done. Now we are alive. There's a new man that is alive in Christ. Our old man is dead. Christ didn't just bear our sin's penalty. He died to break the power of sin in our life. He doesn't want it to have to reign anymore. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So positionally, eternally speaking, when we trusted Christ, we are now, dead to sin and alive to God. But that needs to go from just an internal position, my standing before God, to being a practical reality in my everyday life. He doesn't say become dead to sin. Now, he's going to tell us some things we have to worry about with sin, but he's telling us you are already dead to sin, and we need to appropriate that in our life. And not only are we dead to sin, we're alive to Christ. It's also the same in Philippians 1:20-21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, man, if I die and go to heaven, that's gain for me. But if I'm alive, my whole life is going to be about Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to be about. That's going to be the focus. So being alive in Christ helps me not to just be dead to sin, spiritually speaking, but to become dead to sin in my life practically. I heard a story about two sisters, and they used to be pretty wild, and they would be party animals, and they're always doing, you know, going out and all this, and they got saved, and their life was transformed. They got a invitation to a pretty wild party from somebody they used to know, and they had the RSVP for the party, and one of the sisters took the RSVP, and she sent it back. She said, I regret to inform you that my sister and I will not be coming to your party as we are now dead. And she sent it to them. Now, what did she mean by that? She goes, I'm dead to that whole lifestyle. We're not coming to that. We're not doing those type of things. We ought to be dead to sin. So he tells us in the statement that we should be dead. We are dead to sin, and we should live for Christ. And then he tells us, though, there's some things we need to slay. There's some things we need to put to death. Look at verse 5. He says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means to put to death. Fornication, uncleanness, and he mentions them there. You can read them. What he's saying is this sin that's in our life that's dead, we're supposed to be dead to it. We are positionally, practically, we are to make sure that it is dead. We're not to allow it to rear its ugly head. See, as a Christian, we don't tolerate or play with sin in our life. What we do is we deal with it, we kill it, and we get done with it. Now look at the sins he's talking about here. These sins that we're supposed to put to death, these are sensual type of sins. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, all these outward things, these sensual things that our flesh likes to do. He says, listen, don't let that be a part of your life. Put it to death. The sensual fights us. The flesh fights us. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are godless desires. These are godless actions that we are not supposed to. So often we just kind of contemplate and we stay as close to sin as we can. And he says, don't do that. These sensual types of sins will kill you and they'll take you down. Kill them. So I struggle with some of these areas and I struggle with the sins of the flesh. Kill it. Find out where it's getting in the door and stop it. We've talked many times about that, so we saw the principles. We must hurry. Look at number 3. He tells us the path to the new life. The path to the new life. That's verses 8 through 15. In these verses, he mentions two different things that we do. The path to helping us live this life. The picture here is like someone changing their clothes. We put off the old, and then we put on the new. It takes action, and it takes effort. First, look at what he tells us in verse 8. We're supposed to put some things off. But now ye also put off these things. Get rid of them. They're not becoming you, so take them off. Because you got to put on something that's better. Now look at these sins. These sins are different. They're not the sensual. Anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. These are more of the social type of sins. These are the sins that affect our relationship with others. Susie talked about, you know, someone running into her, and it's like, no, you did not. Okay, now don't say it. You can think it, but don't say it. That's how we all are. That's anger. We all are like that, unless we put it off. Someone gets in our way, it's like, hey, I'm going to put it off. Let it go. Okay? Don't let it happen. As soon as it bubbles up inside of you, something happens and you want to just leash out, you got to stop yourself and say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to put it off. Can't let that be a part of our life. That's purposeful. Well, you know, I just have an anger problem. Put it off. Well, you know, I just get mad so easily at little things. Put it off. Well, you know, I have ill will towards somebody in my heart. Put it off. It's not becoming a Christian. That's not something that we should be wearing. It's not an outward action that should be a part of our lives. Take it off. I lie to others. Quit doing it. Say, well, I struggle. How do I quit lying? Very simple. Always tell the truth. There you go. How many of you were helped? I'm just lying. Don't say bad words. Oh, but I just say good words. Don't say bad things. Put it off. That's not becoming a Christian. That's not how a Christian suits up. We're supposed to have the right things on. So he says, take these things off, and then he says, now when you take these off, you're supposed to put on something better. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. See, although we are new in Christ and we are dead to sin, we need to appropriate that in our life on a daily basis. We're daily being renewed. We're daily becoming more like the new man that we are supposed to be. Put these things on. Then he mentions, which is renewed. And he mentions all these different things here. We won't go through them. The reason we want to put off the old things is so we can put on the new things. You say, well, that's a difficult struggle. It is. Unless you're saved and the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, that's why you want to stay close to Christ. That's why you want to be near him. That's why you want to spend time with him. Then it's easier to take off the old and put on the new. The closer we are to God, when that anger tries to well up, it's not as hard to deal with because we're closer to God. He goes, hey, I know you're thinking that. Don't do it. And it's easier to give the right response than it is the wrong response. But it's a struggle, and it's something we have to constantly do. It does take effort on our part. Okay? God's not just going to magically do spoofle dust and boo, we're perfect. That'd be a robot. No one's a robot. We have to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. Take off the old and put on the new. And then lastly, he tells us the power. How can we do this? Verse 16 and 17. Here's the power behind how we have the new man. First of all, it comes to the word of Christ. Verse 16, he goes, let the word of God dwell inside of you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice he says, let the word of God. In other words, we have to allow it. That's what the word let means, allow. Doesn't just happen. We have to let the word of God dwell, which means take up residence or live in our lives. That's our responsibility, to get in the word of God and let it become a part of our life and let it dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Some people struggle because the word of God just doesn't have any residence in your life. It could be because we're not putting off the old man and putting on the new. Could be because maybe it's foreign to the way we want to live. I also, just to get into this for a second, find it interesting that tied closely into this is teaching and admonishing one another. Look what he said, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see how closely it's tied into the music we listen to? Most of the stuff that passes as Christian music today is garbage. Just so you know, we haven't changed our position on Christian music. We're not going to listen to contemporary garbage because that doesn't appeal to my spirit. By the way, Brother Pichardo appeals to me, appeals to my flesh. This, the words are a little different. Most of the time I can't even hear the words. But by the way, the words are important. It's not about somebody's dog running into a tree and you prayed and Jesus healed it and you feel wonderful about God now. The songs we sing have a little more depth to them. I find it very interesting, those of you that probably do listen to contemporary Christian music, that the lifestyles of those that sing it don't match up with the scripture. You say, well, I like, see, I don't want to listen to the worldly music, although I like that style, so I'll kind of have like a halfway point. I'll listen to the contemporary rock and roll because that's not bad rock and roll. Well, you might want to check who your contemporary people listen to in their spare time. Their testimony is they listen to unsaved artists, and so will you, because it appeals to your flesh, and there's not much difference. Whenever someone's, oh, listen to this stuff, you're going to listen to the other stuff. It's just, that's our church, we aren't going to go there. I don't want people coming to church here because the music ministers to their flesh. We're not going to change the lighting in here. You're not going to come in here or in the new building. We're going to have dark lights and it's going to be like a rock concert. And we're not doing that. Okay? As soon as I see that stuff, I know where it is because I used to go to those things. And I know exactly where it's coming from. And that's why people call it worship. We're going to have a worship. You know why? Because it appeals to your emotions. It appeals to your flesh. So you're all excited and I'm worshiping God. No, you're having an emotional hit because of the type of music. Worship of God is something when you ascribe worth to God. Now, songs can do that. If you're singing a song and sometimes we're sitting here and you think about the words and you understand what it's saying, it's like, hey, that's true about my God. What sins are you talking about? Not mine. That's making you think about God. But we're not going to have a bunch of ladies up here bebopping where you look at the ladies and any guy that had half an ounce of honesty tells you he's not thinking about God. He's thinking about the way she's moving her body and the way she's dressed. Just so you know. That's a bunch of junk. I read a book many years ago by a guy, and I found he was a Christian, I thought, but he was a Christian, and he's talking about, he was on the stage, and he went to some church, they had a little praise team, and he goes, I couldn't think about it because I was lusting after the girl that was singing in the praise band. His admission. Well, mister, why would you let her up there dressed like that and moving like that? That kind of music makes you do that. I'm not thinking about Jesus and some girl's up here and she's halfway decent looking and she's like, nee, 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 nee. You say, there's something wrong with you. You know there is. I'm a man. Say, my husband's not like that. Either he's lying or he's has other issues he's hiding. Let's just go with the fact he's lying. Okay, what are we talking about? The word of Christ. That music appeals to the old man. I'm just telling you. That's why I said, when I was a new Christian, I've given this testimony. I'm not listening to that church. I'm not going to listen to my rock music because I know that's junk, but I ain't getting into that church music because that's not what I like. But it didn't take long before me to be in church where I'm like, I like that stuff. How did that happen? I'll just tell you something. You know why it happened? Because that music ministered to my spirit. I'd hear the words of the song, and I'm like, wow, that's true. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement. And by the way, if we sing, we're not supposed to sing a lie. My Jesus, I'm not singing because I can't. I need a pianist up here. Just kidding. You know, my Jesus, I love thee. Look, don't get up here and sing that if you don't love him. Okay? Take my life and let it be. Now we've changed that. Take my wife and let me be, okay? But it ought to be true. The words we sing should be true, and the music behind it ought to be Christ-honoring because it all ties together. He mentions a song, psalms, scriptural songs, hymns. We have a hymn book. Spiritual songs, songs that are true from the Word of God. They have some encouragement to them. They have a little spiritual depth to them. That's good stuff. But it's all tied into the Word of God. Everything ought to be the Word of God. What we ought to read the Word of God. We ought to hear preaching the Word of God. The songs we listen to ought to uplift the Word of God. If we're going to put off the old man. And I'll just tell you, if I was listening to that old music, then I'd still be thinking about the old man and not the new man. And then the last thing that'll give us the power, the worship of God. Look what he says, verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word, that's what we say, or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember the two categories of sins that he said we had to deal with? The sensual sins, that's the actions. The social sins, the other sins, were more sins of the mouth. That's word. But everything we do, whether it's in word and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You see, when we are the new man and we're living like the new man, we're seeking to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior. Everything we do, we are doing for him. We're not doing it for ourselves. Does this honor and glorify God? That's our motive. Our motive ought to be that Jesus Christ be exalted and he be lifted up. How are you doing today? Is the new man reigning in your life? Maybe if you're having trouble having him reign in your life, maybe it's because of where you're at in your life. Former Senator Hubert Humphrey, who's been dead many years ago, he said at a Senate meeting, he was talking about how they were going to vote. And he said, you must remember that in politics, where you stand, it depends on where you sit. What he meant by that is where we vote depends on where we sit in the House. Are we on the Republican side or are we on the Democrat side? Where we are depends on how we stand. That's true for a Christian. How you stand in your life depends on where you're sitting. You sitting in the flesh? You sitting in the things of this earth? Are you seated with Christ in the heavenlies? Have you set your affections on things above? If we're new, there ought to be evidence in our life that there is. Let's all stand together this evening.